your word, most of all, we're thankful for the studies we're doing on the Christ. May you bless as we study him, and we'll thank you today in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're spending time in Colossians. Next Sunday, we're spending time in Colossians and in one passage in Hebrews. So we have three passages in Colossians, one in Hebrews. I'm trying to keep these curbed, and in this case it's tremendously curbed. But I think in the four messages we've done on the Christ, what I'm going to do as part of the outline, you have them on the outlines, but the passages that I'm sure are the ones that are technically the entity. I'm going to put the list at the end of where we are with it so you can look at them. I might even put some of them I have questions in with question marks on it. It's just wrestling with context. I'm always doing that. I am haunted by being wrong about what God says. And I see nothing wrong with that. I just am afraid I'm going to miss the most important verse. And I've done that for all of my ministry. And so we'll do that so you have that. Then after next Sunday, we move to the mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, et cetera, et cetera. And what I did, I asked Billy, what was it, 6 weeks ago maybe? It's been a little while. I asked him if he'd be willing to do a four-message series in the morning service on one of the mysteries. And I wanted to make sure I caught him. He's going to do a four-message series out of the mystery, out of 1 Corinthians 15. And so, what do I want to say? Were you listening in Sunday school this morning? I look at it and I see good work. I see meticulous assembly. I sat there this morning, Billy, close your ears. And I thought, you know, about 95% of the churches today in this country don't have that kind of quality in these services today. To present God's word. Do you come and you feel like you've been in the presence of God through his word, or you're there to be entertained? And we were here in the presence of God's word. And so, anyway, meanwhile, back at the ranch. The Christ, that entity. I went ahead and I probably will do it this next week just so we are reminded of it. When we deal with it, it is the entity that has Christ as the head and the church as the body. The key passage that we have pivoted off of is 1 Corinthians 12:12. So also is the Christ. And so we have, it's an entity. We want to be well reminded of it. Yeah, just because Christ is used doesn't mean that it's that entity. As a small number of occurrences, at the most, probably just over 20. The entity, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And more often than not, you have another title with it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, those titles with it. And what is it that the body involves? And that's what we learned early, I hope. We learned it before we got too far into the Christ. And that is that entity called the body, it includes those who were formerly Jews and those who were formerly Goyim, or Gentiles. And they no longer are Jews and no longer are Gentiles. They're in the Christ, which is that entity that we are participants in and is called in 1 Corinthians the Church of God. And so that's that reminder. And so we have a definite article in front of it. We've been talking about this, but I'd like to give you that list so you can easily do it. The channel, by the by, is I've just used Roman numerals to head this out. With this, maybe seven. Yeah, it is. So you have all the Colossians passages we're going to look at today, on the top of that page. And so, we have an eternal relationship in the Christ. And that is super important to where we are. Now, it's kind of interesting. We don't spend a lot of time looking at biography. Yes, it's the easy way to go. I remember from seminary days, often when men preached in chapel, I mean, men, students preached in the homiletics, I mean, and when they got to senior sermons, they were thinking about preaching a biographical one and a message. And I thought, okay, I learned. Because when anybody would, now here I'm letting some cat out of the bag, there's nothing wrong with biographical studies except they're easy. I mean, they're really easy. So often. I love this guy named Epaphras. He's just a fascinating guy. But we don't have the doctrine. We have some very interesting descriptions of him that tell us a whole lot. But he's tied to the Christ. And there's this other guy that we would think is tied to the Christ. And we do have a verse that does that. And that other guy is Paul. And so you can imagine how much fun we could have doing all the biographical material. Who was it? I better not say it. It was somebody you would know. Anyway, somebody said, anytime I need to get a message that I, at the last minute, I just grab a biographical one. And I thought, yeah, you get it out of ISBE or somewhere. ISBE is International Standard Bible and Encyclopedia, which generally does a fair job on people. Okay, so here we are in Colossians, and we're going to look at Colossians, and our verse is 1:7, but I want to start at verse 4 in Colossians. Colossians 1. And it's interesting how often we spend time in Colossians here. One reason is because we're so intrigued with the truth that is there. We'll spend a lifetime understanding the truth in Colossians. Paul says, since we heard of your faith, Colossian believers, in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, these Colossian believers have evidence, there's evidence of what they had learned. I am absolutely, I used to teach Colossians. I did it for, I don't know, 20 years before we spread it out a little bit more. And in teaching Colossians, I was so intrigued that Paul hadn't been there. He never had visited Colossae. He met probably half the congregation, but he hadn't been there. We don't know how many he met. He likely met some at Ephesus. He did meet some in Rome. And it's interesting, one of which was Epaphras. And then it goes on, for the hope which is laid up for you in heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, the gospel bearing fruit. And there happens to be an interesting textual problem. There are texts that brought forth fruit and growth. Not a lot of support for the growth. And it was interesting because I was hustling it in some of the texts. Since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. They experientially knew the grace of God in truth. It's epigenosko. It's not just experientially knew. They fully experientially knew. Thank God for that. Because they had grown to that extent, they were able to handle what he wrote to them in this letter, which we so find so precious. This book is so loaded with positional truth and all the relationships in Christ, and of course, one of them, that whole idea of being complete in him. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But you have that kind of that relationship. Now in 1:7, it says, as you also learned of Epaphras. You learned something. That means that Epaphras taught something. If something is not taught, it cannot be learned. And so we look at Epaphras, and I am not sure at all what his spiritual gift was. Some will say it was ministry. We find some very interesting things about ministry. Just because Diakonos, can't even pronounce it this morning, is found, or a form of it. It's interesting, the masculine is often used of the verse, the gift, but it's also used of service of others. It kind of shocked me at one point, because, I mean, the use of minister has been a very interesting thing in Christendom. And when people would say, we are all ministers. And I heard that when I was fairly young, and I thought, okay, yeah, right, there is non-technical uses of that. Not everybody that is a diakonos is a gift. We need to be reminded of it. And with Epaphras, it's interesting. I remember a day when there were lists trying to find the 12 church apostles. And it was interesting. I saw a couple lists where they included Epaphras. Yeah, that's a little subjective. I mean, there are two or three gifts we're not quite sure of. I mean, we can prove a lot of them. But do we need 12? That's always an interesting problem. So he said, you learned. He was teaching you. Okay? What can we say if he was a teacher? He was either gifted as a teacher, gifted as a pastor teacher, or he was an apostle who could minister in teaching. Or, number four, he could have been a believer with some other gift that could teach in the norm. When I say in the norm, every believer should be able to teach the ABCs. Every believer should be able to teach how to have victory over your spiritual enemy. It doesn't make any difference what your gift is. It's something you should be able to do. God can use you that way. And so I'm not going to make any great commitments with Epaphras. It's just we don't have enough. Yes, we have it says diakonos. And what is he? And I didn't read the rest of chapter 1 because I stopped at Epaphras. This is Epaphras, not Epaphroditus. You're right, it just, they sound similar. There were those years and years ago that said that Epaphras was a short form for Epaphroditus. It's countered because Epaphras was from Colossae. Epaphroditus was not. And we know that, so let's go with that. He's called our dear or beloved together slave. Our beloved together doulos. Our together bond slave. Who is for you a faithful minister of the Christ. This faithful servant of Christ. Now, ask yourself, can you think of any other verse that says that somebody is a minister of Christ by that title? That was a question I ask every time I come across here, and I always look it back up, go back and look it up. Do you realize that this is the only place that it says minister of Christ? Yes, we have passages that say minister of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, and here it says he's a minister of what? The Christ. The Christ. So he had, in fact, that may have been the reason that I heard from someone I respected that he may have been an apostle. Because he related to the Christ. So that's kind of an interesting area in which to think. But he was a faithful, reliable, dependable minister of the Christ. Colossians is really the book of the Christ. We have the Christ mentioned in the book of Colossians 7 times. 7 times. And I've tried to cut them down, but the context are all supporting. You have head, you have body. Yeah, I mean, those relationships. And so Epaphras was a minister of the Christ. He may have been the lever that God used to communicate to these Colossian believers what it means to have all of this material, all of my underlines in my New Testament in Colossians. I have all the in Christ. I have marked in the Christ. I have the soons in Colossians. And I look at it and I say, you know, I've got a lot of color in here. Because there's a lot of truth in here that relates to being in Christ. And that relationship to the entity. And so we were here. That's where we understood that the Christ in the body side includes saved Gentiles and saved Jews that are no longer Jews and Gentiles. They're in that third entity. And we learned that from Colossians. And so it's, you can see why I think Colossians is an awesome book. We ought to probably all read Colossians, get in a jag and read it for 6 months every day. You know, I don't think it would hurt us at all. You know, a little bit long to tattoo on the end of your nose, but I would think it would be, I mean, there's so much in here that does this. And so it talks about this together slave who is a faithful or reliable minister of the Christ. And it goes on, he is on your behalf. It says, for you, on your behalf. We don't have a record that says that Epaphras was a pastor of Colossae. What we do have is a note that he is one of them. That he is from Colossians. We'll be looking at that in a moment. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He was one who told them about it. Now let's go take a look. I could go down here and I just a temptation to just forget the other message, parts of the message, and just work this context. But I want to keep it Epaphras. Look in 4:12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. There are only 3 times his name is mentioned. In chapter 4 and verse 12, it says Epaphras, who is one of you. Do you like that note? Now, when I said we're going to get there, we're here. One out of you. Uses a definite article, the one, the guy, out of you. So he was a native Colossian. A servant of Jesus Christ. When he says a servant of Jesus Christ in 12, he uses doulos. He doesn't have a soon. But he says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. There is a textual problem there as to whether Jesus is there. in that. But it's Ann Arthur's any way you look at it. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you at the time of prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That is pretty important when you understand. As mature ones and get full of assurance. And he uses that word play ra'o here, which we're going to look at in a minute or two, I hope, of these Colossian believers. He's involved with their being built up. He's involved with their understanding of what it means to be complete in him. The very words we sang in parts of those two songs came right out of Colossians. And so when we look at that, he was one of them. And you can see it's translated complete. I'm glad they translated it complete. Some said, why you made the fullness. Yes, we're made the fullness. That's the verb. But we are now complete in him. And then there's one other passage in which I need to touch, and that's Philemon. We don't go to Philemon very often, though young preachers often will do messages out of Philemon because it's short and it's easy. Some books that are short are not that easy. This one is fairly easy, but if you don't understand position truth, you don't get it. And in verse 23 or 123, there salutes the Epaphras. Now you have another soon word, my fellow prisoner. Why is he in jail with Paul in Rome? We have no record. But he's called a fellow prisoner. I notice the interlinear translates him fellow captive. That soon is a little tight in Christ Jesus. So Paul identifies him in that way. And so he has a relationship, and he's the one that told Paul about their love. These people had learned how to be spiritual. It could be Epaphras was the instrument that taught the spiritual life before he ends up in Rome with Paul. Again, we are speculating a little bit. But in 9 through 12, he's a guy that's, Paul says, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to worship concerning you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge. Remember, we saw full experiential knowledge. There it is right there, epigenosko. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness, and I'm not going to keep on reading that one run on sentence, but you can read it. Epaphras was an interesting guy, but he was a minister of the Christ. A minister of the Christ who, when he served, and the information we have here, when he served, they learned respect for the head, they learned respect for the body. They learned their relationship to the head. They learned their relationship to the body. And they learned that relationship as an entity. You divorce the head from the body, you don't understand the Christ. That's the bottom line. And that becomes important. Now let's go on down to verse 24. Well, I want 23. Here we have Diakona. Oops, that's not what I wanted. Yes, it is. It says, who now rejoice. Well, let's go. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. That's Diakona. Here we have that word again. It's used to Paul. I told you we talk about Paul a little, and that's what we're doing. I mean, he's called a minister. I became a minister. He uses the word ginomai to become. And then of what? He goes on and he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of the Christ." We're afraid too often we forget that the afflictions of Christ, that verse in Philippians 3, when it says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings," is what I'm looking for. With the fellowship of his sufferings, which he had, this participation. And so he draws our attention to that, and he said he suffered for the Colossian church in 24 because of the affliction. Word affliction is the word thlipsis, which is a word for tribulation. I went to college. There were areas in which I was tremendously naive, and that is, I didn't understand elements of the South. I had a roommate, or I ended up with that roommate, and he always liked to talk about between a rock and a hard place. That's an affliction. And that's an old Southern idiom, between a rock and a hard place. And so that's, he said, there's this pressure of the Christ in my body for his body's sake, which is the church. He suffered physically. Obviously, you go to 2 Corinthians and you see how he suffered physically, which is the church. So this afflictions of the Christ involves the church, which is his body. And he says, "I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God," verse 25, "which is given to you to fulfill the word of God." And we've been here already about the mystery and the definition at this location, at this point. And so that takes us to verse 24. On it, and he became a minister. Now, let's go over to chapter 2. I'm trying to get my time squeezed here. In chapter 2, this thing of circumcision, a very interesting situation when we understand the requirement of the Mosaic law for circumcision. Yes, it was under the Abrahamic covenant number 3. That is in Genesis 17. It was expected. It was required. A person had a child, 8 days he was to be circumcised. Anybody born in his house, any slave, had to be circumcised. And it's interesting because it was only the male that was circumcised. And so it became an issue in World War II with the Germans. You couldn't, they couldn't deny it because they had a physical exhibit of it. And so the Germans would have guys drop their pants to see whether they were circumcised or not. And it became very difficult to use false ID if somebody was that suspicious. But circumcision was the cutting of a male and removal of his foreskin. And here he's bringing this up because there was this negative influence, which we will see shortly, in this matter. And let's look at 2:10. It says, oops, there's our verse. I want 2:9. I'm going to read the context. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is the noun pleroma. The fullness. That's one reason I wanted to sing the complete song. Complete in him who is the head. And you can see that in 10. You are complete in him. And that is a perfect participle. You're in a state of being complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision not made with hand. And so here they were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. In other words, You didn't have someone who did the operation with physical hands. This is a circumcision that, and he's going to tell you a little bit about it. And some people really have some interesting problems with it because they say this is baptism and it isn't. And says, in whom are ye circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the flesh, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of what? The Christ. It makes no sense to say circumcision of Christ. It's because of his work, yes. But this idea is what was needed to be identified with Israel was physical. But for the church, it is not physical. It's a spiritual thing because you are complete in him. And he goes on and he tells you that it relates to positional truth. It goes on and he says, you were buried with him. That circumcision is because you were buried positionally with him because you were, it was imputed to you that you were buried together with him in spirit baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the energy or operation of God who has raised him out from among dead ones. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive with him, having forgiven your trespasses. He doesn't say that the church is to have physical circumcision, but it was taken care of in the spiritual realm. And that spirit becomes very, very important to us. And so when we look at this, we see we're buried together, we're raised together. Verse 13, we were made alive together. And it just says together with him. It's kind of hidden in there because you just have a soon all by itself. It says co-quickened with him, together with him. As a stutter, but it's a double emphasis. Now, let's go on down to verse 17. Verse 16 is what I really want. I know I put it in the notes that way. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath day. Don't let any man judge you, lead you astray, is where it goes on down in his text. Now, what are these things he's talking about? In food. It's interesting. I've been reading about Orthodox Jews who have left Orthodox Judaism. And one guy mentioned the fact that he was able to go out and he had lobster, prohibited by law. And he decided that lobster was pretty good. Ultimately, he got out of Judaism, could eat anything he wanted. He even liked ham, even though he thought he would die, that it was poison in his Orthodox Judaism. There was foods to be eaten and foods not to be eaten. Drinking. Don't make rules for drink. Feasts. You had seven major feasts in Judaism. A new moon. You offered sacrifices on new moon. You had Sabbaths. You didn't just have a seventh day Sabbath. You had Sabbaths related to other events. A shadow of coming things is all they were, just a shadow. A shadow doesn't represent very much. And that, I mean, you don't have any idea of the reality of what was behind it. And then he goes on, and when he says in the next verse, in verse 17, he says, which is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of the Christ. Body is of the Christ. So it's articular. the Christ. So the body belongs to the Christ. I think it's a possessive, and it makes a big point. Now he talks about the head in the context. He relates to it very often. And so these are the ones that I wanted to talk about today. And we will come back, Lord willing, next Sunday and pick some more up in that as we tie this down, and then Billy will be on for a bit. Thank you, Father, for this day, the opportunities in it. May you bless us in Christ's name. Amen.